like I said, I promise it won't be long. Anyway, I appreciate what Ed said this morning too, and I've been there on the other side, on the translating side, and that when we have the foreign speaker come in and everybody's trying to find a place, and maybe it's freezing, or maybe it's small, or maybe it's wiretapped by the police or whatever it may be. And 11 o'clock can come on pretty quickly, especially with the consecutive translation or the interpretation. It's a, 20-minute message turns into 40, and an hour turns into 2. And then those times, you can. There's only one consolation, and that's that that there's nobody sitting in an open window when it gets late. Because we know what happens then. Anyway, we've been in this place of transition, you guys know, and seeking the Lord about what's next, and at the same time trying to process what had happened to us and what was that all about. We took a trip up to Minnesota, back to Bethany, where I was looking into possibly joining their crew. Joining their crew on the things that they have currently going. And then I recounted some of our experiences, and they, one of the folks there who's a director and a long time ago, a field worker, he said, "You'll never make sense of any of that. Don't worry about it. Just don't waste your time trying to make sense of what happened. You just won't ever know, probably." And I said, that's comforting, I guess. But we, at this, you know, in this time, we're trying to do that and process things, and then seek the Lord for what's next, and think about what He's been doing, and considering His ways. How is He work? Believing that He works all things together for good. But what exactly is it, and what are His ways, and how is He working in all of this? And not that we can always know, but what is now His way for us to go the path ahead and so forth? And I've been reading. I started reading the Psalms whenever we came back in July for this short, what was meant to be a short-ish visit, and to have the baby. And I've gotten this far now to 119. And I wanted to read and just say a few things here this morning. I got to this point this week, 119, verse 25. "My soul clings to the dust, and give me life according to your word." Do you want to set me up here so everyone can hear? I can only talk this loud. We can bring it this far and get it this way. Is that a little better? Yes. And we'll point it toward my mouth. There we go. Let me start again. "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Let me just read that so far, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning we have to hear your testimonies, to hear about the wonderful things that you're doing. We know that all those things point to who you are, this awesome God we've sung about, that we've seen with our eyes, that we've known in our hearts, and we've seen the way that you're at work in this world. Help us today, enlighten us, and open our eyes to see you, to know you more nearly and dearly, and to love you more as just as you commanded us to do. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I took some time to focus prayer this week, and also told the Lord of my ways, all the things that I had on my chest, and sometimes you just needed some extra time, you know, to really get it all out, and then to say, "Lord, I'm listening now, what do you have to say?" And so when I read this verse, "When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes," that was really, I felt like the answer for me was, what was the Lord's answer to all these things I'm going around? To teach me your statutes, that I have this hunger in me to not know just what to do, but to know what is it, you know, who is the Lord, what, and so forth. And so when I got to read this verse 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." As I've been reading through the Psalms, every time I come to this, any song here, or in particular a verse that uses the words "way" and "works" in the same passage, I'm always sort of arrested. Because a couple years ago, I was looking at Psalm 95. You can turn there if you have it. This is a song of praise to the Lord, his great God, and for his salvation. And it's also a reminder. This is a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. Here you have it in verse 7, where he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, when they put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." This is, pay attention to this word, work. "For 40 years I loathed that generation. I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." So they had seen his works. They had seen his work, but they never knew his ways. And what a tragedy, because by this time in the story, these people had seen the plagues of Egypt. They had brought through the Red Sea. They seen and drank water that came out of a rock. And they had seen work after work after work of the Lord. But the tragedy was that they were so stubborn and so full of unbelief that they had never known God's ways. So let's go back to 119. And so when I read this, this is the prayer, is that make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. We know that prayer can only be answered not only by careful study, but by divine illumination, that the Spirit has to make us understand from his word and from the works that we've seen him do, his ways. And that's how we'll know the Lord. And so the prayer is to open my eyes, is in the one of the Psalms before it in verse 18 there. "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." So we have precepts, we have the law, and those are things that are kind of wrapped up in his word. And I'm not to be cute, but today I want to look at the three things that they all happen to begin with the W, which is his word, his ways, and his works. And we know that the law and the statutes, they express God's character. So this is why it's important to know the Lord. They all are going to point to the Lord. If we understand the way of the precepts, then you can begin to understand the works, the things that work out. At the same time, knowing God's character is the key to understanding his works, and that his works are meant to display his ways. And yet somehow, for us, when we see his works, they can be hard to understand because, for the very reason that his ways are higher than our ways, the Bible tells us. His thoughts are higher than ours, and so we consider them mysterious sometimes, and we often say that God works in mysterious ways, right? So let's look at these three things as briefly as I can. His word, his ways, and his works. And before you say, "Now I'm with you because I got it. This is going to be a 3-point sermon. It's going to be very easy to follow." You got to remember that I've been in Asia for a long time now. And so I've been accustomed not to think so linearly. Plus, what we have in the word here, there's not a linear progression of thought. So get ready for that. Not that it's convoluted, but that it may not be so linear. I hope it's not ambiguous, though. I remember a time when Rachel Addington, our teammate, when she was first getting to the Dong Village, and these people are animists and they believe all kinds of spiritual forces, she said, "I'm going to go and interview one of my Chinese-speaking Dong friends and just get an idea of what people's belief system is here so that I can be better equipped to share the gospel, and I'll find an inroad and so forth." So she came back in the afternoon. I said, what is it, Rachel? Do you have a report to show?" And she, of course, had taken notes. She said, I sat with this woman for an hour and a half, and I was taking notes on what I thought would be an understandable religious system." And I said, "Well, let's see your notes." And she held up the notes. And it was scribbles and lines. It was like something my daughter Chrissy had drawn on a paper. Things pointing to each other and so forth. I said, that's how it is. That's what these people believe. And they're of course comfortable with ambiguity. They don't have to know anything or anyway. But let's do our best to look at briefly what the Bible says about itself in terms of his word, his ways, and his works. Now, his word, we know that when we talk in terms of the scripture, they first of all, they recount his deeds. those things that were brought out, the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and so forth, all the wonderful things the Lord has done that we can know. They recount his deeds. So the other thing we should know about the word of the Lord is that the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:7 says, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the word of the Lord is perfect. Okay, let's keep that in mind. The word of the Lord also tells us directly who God is and what he values. God is righteous. He is perfect. He is loving. He is full of steadfast love. He is this and all the other things that we can know directly and read directly in his word about his attributes and so forth. And that all the things that he values. If you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew means the ten words. They're the words. And those things we know that God esteems highly and wants us to do. In the Psalms, we have lots of words for the word of the Lord. I've been reading these, and they talk about the word. They talk about the precepts, the commands of God, the laws of God. I love your rules, your testimonies, your statutes, and so on and so forth. All those things point to the word of God, his word. And we know that from meditating on these things, we can know something about the Lord's character. We can know more and more about who he is, what he values, and so on. Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So here you have those two in the same sentence again. They're precepts, the word of the Lord. Meditating on those, I can fix my eyes on your ways, how it is that God is and how it is that he works. The teacher in Ecclesiastes told us that all those things in the Old Testament, all the things written in the word, are as goads prodding us. They're meant to teach us and to remind us and to have you guys have seen an ox goad or stirrups in the case, to prick and to poke and to teach us. So I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Let's look at number two, his ways. We should know, we said that the law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible also tells us this God, his way is perfect. So his ways are perfect as well, and the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for others who take refuge in him. That's in 2 Samuel 22:31. In verse 27 of Psalm 119, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The way of your precepts, that essence behind the laws. Look, we have the laws and we have it written here in the word, but what's behind it? What are the ways behind it? That's what the prayer is here. To make known to me the way of your precepts. And it's, of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the context of the disciples asking, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way. So you have an idea of a path in a direction, but you also have this sense of a way in terms of like a method, how the Lord works, for example, the manner in which something happens or the way the Lord works, or even the logic behind it. Like, this is the way something works. When we talk about the way he does things. The Chinese understood something of this when the philosopher wrote the Tao. This idea of that the universe is ruled by a way. And there's a way that there is. And incidentally, the word that they use for the Tao is the same word that the Bible uses in John 1 for the word of God, the way. It's the Tao. And so Jesus is the Tao in the sense that the ancient Chinese philosophers understood this, not a force, but a logic or a way that holds the universe together and that balances things in understanding. So, to jump in on this, that's what it is the way of God. It was shown to us in Jesus Christ, in Himself, the incarnation. He is the Word of God, and now the Word became flesh. And so, if we want to know something about the way of God, first of all, it's incarnated, and it's in Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and He is the way. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And the universe is held together by it. by him all things were created, and in him all things are hold together. They're sustained. And without Christ, without the way, we would all fall apart, as Rich Mullins sang. we would. I'll mention some specific characteristics of God's ways later. The Bible is full of them. We'll mention a few later. But let's go on to number three, his works. What we need to know about his works is that his work is perfect. Just as his word is perfect, his work is perfect, his ways are perfect, and his works are perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock of the Lord, then, is his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." About the works of God, especially those miraculous things, but even all the things that he's doing. Works and miracles in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, were often meant to validate the prophet. So you have a man of God called by God to speak, but he was also able to work miracles in order to validate his position. We think about Moses with his staff. You think about Elijah with the mantle and the rest. And even Jesus, when he said himself that the works I do are meant to make you believe. He's, even in the Old Testament, all those works were ultimately meant to bear witness to Christ, as we see so many types throughout the Old Testament, the symbolism of all the servants that God's used. They're all meant to point to Christ. And Jesus tells us in John 10:24, let me turn there. This is when he has just delivered his Good Shepherd discourse, and he's there, and people are listening. Some want to stone him. Some say he's got a demon. And they're at the Feast of Dedication from verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock." So he's essentially saying, I told you that I was the Christ, but you didn't believe it. And the works that I did were meant to show so that it would make it even easier for you to believe. And so he goes on to say in this next part, down to 37, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And what this means, what I understand this means, is Jesus is saying, if you don't want to live by faith, at least live by sight. Because you have some things that you can look at. I've just made a blind man from birth see. You know, if you don't want to live by faith, at least live by sight. There's things that you can look at and take a hard look at the works of God. If you meditate on them, just as we see in the Psalms, I see these works, let me meditate on them and find out what are your ways. There are things that you can find out about God's ways. A lot of modern apologetics is based on that as well. If you take a hard look at the nature around us, if you look at the way a tree, defying the law of gravity, sucks water up into it, or, you know, you have to know there's design behind it. These things didn't just happen randomly and so forth. And Jesus is saying the same kind of thing to the Pharisees here, where he says, first of all, I did tell you. And then second of all, I did all these works. And so the fact is that we should have faith by hearing the word of God alone. It should be enough for us. We have God's word. Whether or not we have his works, it is enough for us to have faith in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus told that parable also about the rich man and Lazarus, and he said, send him back to my brothers that they will believe. And the Lord says, they've got Moses and the prophets. It's enough for them. No, but if they have a man come back from the dead, they'd definitely believe. And you remember what he said. Even if a man came back from the dead, they're not going to believe. They can believe in Moses and the prophets. And So Jesus said, if I do them, don't worry about anything else. Even if you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So there's something we can know about God through his works. Paul said the same thing about the Jews, how tragic it was. They have the covenant, they have the circumcision, they have the commandments. It's way more tragic that they didn't believe. That, you know, the Gentiles, you can understand, they have no idea, right? So that essentially Jesus says that you can know and understand that he and the Father are one just by meditating on his works, on his miracles. They line up with the way, especially in for the Jews who knew the scriptures, that the way that God worked in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ. It was the foundation of Paul's preaching. And throughout the book of Acts, he would go into synagogues and he would show through the Old Testament how Jesus is the fulfillment. The book of Luke and the Acts was all written not as a news story, but to show that by God's divine appointment, fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies. Right? Now, was it impossible to understand? No. Because we know that how, because just in the same narrative here in John 10, a lot of people got it. If you look at verse 19, it says there was a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them says, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Right? And then others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? First of all, they said, we've seen demon-possessed people. They don't talk like this. They're crazy. You know, they're foaming at the mouth or whatever it is. They don't make any sense. That's not the way demon-possessed people talk. And then secondly, we saw this. Where he had the man open the eyes of the blind. Does a demon do that? No. You know, not, in a lot of cases, the opposite. So we have to be very careful. Why I say all this is so that, first of all, that God's works are always done in his way. Okay? They're always going to be done, not in a demonic way, but in God's way. So when we see his works throughout the Bible or in our lives or in the testimonies that we've shared today and throughout, you know, you've heard in your lives, we can know that those things are done in his way. In the same token, we can know that to test testimonies that people give, was that, if it didn't sound right or if it didn't sound like God's way, maybe we should raise some suspicion about whether that was real or not, right? But we all know that. And so here we've got those three things. And an age-old complaint, which is that John came fasting, and his people, his disciples were fasting, and Jesus came eating and drinking, right? And Jesus said, you guys, just like children in the marketplace, sitting and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, but you wouldn't dance. We played the jig, but you wouldn't dance. And then we sang a dirge, and you wouldn't weep. And here, all down the ages, we have the same age-old complaint, and nowadays you hear people say that God, in terms of God's ways, God, he's so harsh and he's hard. It's all judgment and sin. It's all fire and brimstone. People always talking about hell when I go to church. So if that's true, then I'm just not going to believe. And then you got people on the other side. They said, you know, that's not right. Because God is just love. And he accepts everyone just the way they are. And he would never be angry. He's not a God of wrath. That's an Old Testament thing. And there's no such thing as sin, right? But then they're like, well, but at the same time, there's so much suffering. So I can't believe in a God like that if he's really love. So I'm not going to believe. And you can't just ever make anybody happy. But let's look again at thinking about God's ways, his works and his word. Let's look again at the incarnation. Because as I said, this is all going to come back to Jesus Christ. And this is how God answers it. John 1:16 says that, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God. the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so God has made Jesus known. And it comes back to that the law was given through Moses by God, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So let me say four things about God's ways, specific things. So we're coming back from the abstract, hopefully, to specific things. Of course, there are a lot of things we could say about God's ways. But first of all, I wanted to say that about truth. They're true. And Jesus, again, he said that I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. The ways of God are always true, and they have to do with the truth. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, here's word again, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth, and he calls us to abide in him in another part of John. A lot of people like to, trim that verse down to only the second half. And in colleges and universities, we'll post, of course, upon their thresholds there, that if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But you can't have one without the other. You cannot have the second part of that verse without the first. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You cannot know the truth without abiding in his word and being his disciples. Amen? Secondly, just as Lex has pointed out this morning, righteousness. The ways of the Lord are always right. They're perfect, and it has to do with righteousness. What is the answer to that? You didn't sing, or you didn't weep, the justice of God, the love of God. Paul answers it very succinctly there in Romans 3. Let's look at it in 21 through 26. In terms of the righteousness of God, he's the justifier at once, and he's the just. He's also just. He answers both objections there. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So it's at once apart from the law and the prophets also bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. God's glorious. He's perfect. We've all sinned and are justified by his grace as a gift. But we're made righteous and we're justified as a gift. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood, that wrath-removing sacrifice. That's what propitiation is, isn't it? God is wrathful. He is angry at humanity. The wrath of God, Jesus said that those who don't believe are under his wrath. He's angry. But God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And here's the kicker. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. He didn't forget about them, but he passed over them for a time. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. So his wrath, it existed, but it was satisfied through Jesus. His love was there, and he had passed over in his forbearance because he loved us. And then he was able to give us a gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. Let me go back to my notes before I get too excited. This psalm we've read, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. And this is the third. I've mentioned truth, righteousness, and steadfast love is one of God's ways. And this is just through the incarnation we've seen that. But they rebelled by the sea at the reason. They did not consider your wondrous works, and they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. All those things that God did, those visible wondrous works, bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and so forth, and water from the rock and manna from heaven, those were done They're motivated by God's steadfast love. Behind all those works, behind all the miracles, were God's steadfast love. And when we read, of course, John 3:16-17, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Behind that is his steadfast love. We know that for God so loved the world, not only in terms of how much he loved the world, but the way in which he loved the world. God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He sent his only son. That's his way. That was his way to love the world. And finally, I said truth, righteousness, steadfast love. And finally, grace upon grace. This is God's way. This is one of his ways that's most precious to me, that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In terms of Israel, it was a tragedy that they saw his works, but they didn't know his ways. They didn't realize that it was his steadfast love, and they didn't pay attention to it. And God passed over the former sins, and he gave us grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. It's not a tragedy that Jesus died on the cross. It was his divine provision. It was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It was the fulfillment of the law. He came to fulfill, just as he told John, allow it to fulfill all righteousness. And that righteousness he imparted to us, and he gave it to us. And so to circle back to the beginning, as we continue to seek the Lord on what's next for us and how to deal with the things that we've just been through, and everyone's got a story that's I'm sure 10 times harder than what we have right now. Let's continue to meditate on his word, that we may discern his ways, and that we can see him working, and to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, to love him more nearly and dearly. Amen. And that's all I have today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have blessed us to make us part of your family when we were in rebellion against you, when we not only didn't know you, but we were enemies of God, that you've showed your love for us in this, that you've died for sinners. We thank you that you've given us your Bible here that we can read and see your words, to know your precepts, and to have the time on earth here and the illumination of your Spirit to know something about your ways. We know that you've commanded us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that's what is most important for us to do in the second command, which is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Help us in those things in this next period of time. Make us united under your head. Bless us with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word and to share it with those around us, that it would go throughout all the earth, that many would be able to see and hear this beautiful gospel that you've proclaimed, this gift of eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.